Remain standing in the reading of God's Word found this morning from Ecclesiastes chapter 2 as we continue through our study and our time allowing this wisdom literature to govern us. Let's not rush so quickly to the conclusions. Remember, let the time in getting there work its way into our fabric of thinking and mind and perspective so that we might enjoy and appreciate and understand that conclusion with life and not merely with our heads. So I'm going to begin reading this morning from Ecclesiastes 2, beginning at verse 12. I think a misprint in our liturgy was verse 9, but I'll pick it up at verse 12, continuing through the end of the chapter. Then I turned to myself to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who succeeds the king? Only what he has already done. Then I saw that wisdom excels folly, as light excels darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Yet I myself perceive that the same event happens to them all. So I said in my heart, as it happens to the fool, it also happens to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, this also is vanity. For there is no more remembrance of the wise than of the fool forever, since all that now is will be forgotten in the days to come. And how does a wise man die? As the fool. Therefore I hated life, because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me, for all is vanity and grasping for the wind. Then I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will rule over my labor in which I toiled and in which I had shown myself wise under the sun. This too is vanity. Therefore I turned my heart and despaired of all the labor to which I had toiled under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is with wisdom, knowledge, and skill. Yet he must leave his heritage to a man who has not labored for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. For what has man for all of his labor and for the striving of his heart with which he has toiled under the sun? For all his days are sorrowful and his work burdensome. Even in the night his heart takes no rest. This also is vanity. Nothing is better for a man than he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. For who can eat or who can have enjoyment more than I? For God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in his sight. But to the sinner he gives the work of gathering and collecting, that he may give to him who is good before God. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask that your Spirit would breathe upon these words and illuminate them to our hearts, and that you would take the time now of preaching and be pleased to use it in all of our lives to shape us to be more like Jesus and to yield our lives and to be more joyful. And Lord, we pray that you'd bring forth this fruit that would please your name and give us, Lord, what we need this hour in order to please you. So Lord, make this time productive and take this message and may it never depart from us, and we might leave from here being doers of the word and not hearers only, and that your Spirit would guide us and animate us and cause us to apprehend and comprehend and grasp. And Lord, we ask that the fruit of our heart would be pleasing to you. So bring forth much of it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You ever get frustrated in work? I mean, in whatever kind of work. I'm not talking about just simply you men with having to know how to provide for your homes and and being frustrated in the toil and the sweat of your brow. But ladies, what about in your housekeeping and parents and your the work and labor of training up your children, in providing for all of the needs of the family, the work that God has assigned to us and given to us? Do you ever get frustrated? And as I look across the smiles of every person here, you are telling me that indeed frustration is a part of your life in work. And before I go too far into that particular point, the title of the message this morning is Joy in a Receptive Life. Now, Ecclesiastes was written by a king, the son of David, Solomon. It is a class of literature that we call or classify wisdom literature, which is part of Hebrew poetry. Wisdom literature was mostly, if not all, exclusively written in the time of the kings. Galatians speaks of Israel as a growing child, speaking that the law comes to Israel and it is meant to be a tutor and to train them up until Christ comes. And so we have Israel in the Old Covenant as a child who is growing and maturing in her understanding of the revelation of Jesus Christ and believing more fully in those things until the glory of Christ comes in, of which season now we celebrate. But there are three main stages of that progression and growth and maturation of Israel. The first stage would be the time of the priests. The second stage would be the time of the kings. And the last stage would be the time of the prophets. And in each stage of their maturing and in their growth, we have revelation, redemptive revelation being added and growing and increasing, that all points to the Lord Jesus and the glory of God in Him. Now, during the priestly stage, let's go, and we're all as a matter of introduction and kind of looking at this book of Ecclesiastes. This stage of development began really at the time of the Exodus, when the children of Israel, now as a people, and we have to think about what has gone on before that time and the covenant made with Abraham and these things, were preface to this corporate people that God is working and dealing with as a whole. Now, this corporate life of Israel began with the law. They come out of Egypt, and God makes a covenant in Exodus 19 through 24. They now corporately covenants together with this people, Israel, and this corporate life began with the law. Do this, don't do that. Basically, it was a straightforward rules for them to obey. It was a time where God made provision to dwell among His people. He pitched His tent right along with their tents and made this tabernacle, and He gave them priests to draw near and governed all of that situation through His law. So Israel began her life in Yahweh's house, learning rules explicitly laid out for them for her priestly duties. And there, even at the introduction, He is telling them, hey, I've called you to be a nation of priests. Well, in later in Israel's development, some 500 years later, we have the time of the kings. And I'm speaking specifically about those kings that then God brings in the wisdom and the glory of that. David, particularly, a man after God's own heart that God raises up. He makes a covenant with David. He blesses David. And he establishes his throne. It was then that David brings in and advances even the worship of God in his Levitical choirs, the writing of the Psalms and musicians. And this is the next stage, the time of the kings. The kingly phase of life was anticipated in the law. But Israel had to wait patiently. Get that? Because that's a part of wisdom. They had to wait patiently for God to bestow on them that responsibility. It was always anticipated, but it was when people did not wait patiently, they sought for themselves a king, they got Saul. It would have been given to them, it was already anticipated, but they had to wait patiently. Now, the Psalms and the wisdom literature in part were from the hands of these kings. David writing the Psalms, or the majority of them. Solomon writing the Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes. And so we have this poetry. And so here were kings who were in positions of authority and responsibility, and those had to make judgments, to judge and discern between good and evil. And that is a part of all how this wisdom literature is giving us judgments and wisdom to be discerned in life. And as we see the testimonies of those that surrounded these men, such as David, who said, "You are the wisest king." And then Solomon would then pray for wisdom, and his going on the record would be declared the wisest king of all. But wisdom has a lot to do with revelation of discernment, skill in living. It's really, in the most mundane sense of the word, what wisdom means. It means a skill. Bezalel had skill into forming the things and the furniture of the tabernacle. The ladies had skill. They had wisdom, the Bible says, in order to sew the tapestry that would go into the tabernacle. But wisdom, as it's speaking about in these poetical and literature in the genre, is speaking about skill in living, how to live life skillfully, discerning between good and evil, discerning which is best over what is better. And this discernment, this judicial sense of the word, is where children blow it. Immaturity misses it. Adam and Eve blew it when they did not wait on God, but they took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they seized that, as often we see the theme repeating in their posterity and in our history. So the kings, in this time of the kings, in this poetry, this literature, this wisdom genre that we have, is giving us revelation from God and discernment. And then the prophets were even a further advancement in Israel's history and progress. And with the prophets came more revelation. And as the prophets wrote, and as they were not simply errand boys for God, but they actually were brought into the counsel of God. And as we read, God would take counsel with his prophets before he would even act. And we see them being brought into this advisory conciliar role. And was not only confined to the nation of the kingdom which they lived, like kings would be, but prophets then would actually extend the realm beyond the present kingdom into all of the nations. So when prophets speak, history changes, and nations are either delivered or destroyed. So Israel's corporate life begins with an in Yahweh's house, with a limited service in the sanctuary, and then it progresses into their king, who will rule over the land, their own land, and then it progresses even into the prophets who then relate to the history of the entire world. And so we have this wisdom literature, this book of Ecclesiastes before us, written by a wise king. And as we look and read, we need to understand with discerning hearts. We need to fear God so that we can see. Because in poetry, it's not necessarily what lies on the surface, but oftentimes it is something deeper. And we need to understand what the Spirit desires to reveal to us in this literature. Immature Christians really want black and white. In fact, that's how we are most comfortable. We want it black and white. Yes, no, right, wrong, good, evil. Make it black and white for me. That's what we want. But that really is a sign of immaturity and not maturity. Do this, do that. That's priestly time. Wisdom is the gift of knowing how to live righteously in all of the gray of life. And that's 90% of where we live. To walk by faith and not by sight is a walk in a fear of God, so that it's not necessarily applying all the do's and the don'ts at every situation, but praying, what is your will here, O God? Taking all of the law, of course, and being able to then apply it in all of the gray areas, and that's generally where we live. We don't like that. It's not as easy. But it requires us to walk by faith. It's not relativism. It's wisdom. The life of faith that we are called to live is walking by faith, not by sight, and that's trusting God in all of the gray. I once had a seminary professor say that 10% of the Christian life is black and white. The rest, 90%, is gray, and that's the majority of where we're called to live by faith. Solomon's first demonstration, if you will, is a good example of that. He was brought, he prayed for wisdom, and as he reigns, he has, as a king, discern between good and evil. To rightly, in his place of responsibility and authority, to then execute those righteous judgments upon the people. So two prostitutes bring him a baby, and you know the story. And each one of them claims that the baby was theirs. And what does Solomon do? He commands the baby to be murdered, a direct violation of the law of God. And yet at the time, it was the wisest thing for him to do. And children, if you're confused with that, ask Dad. He'll fill out the story and give you understanding. Life is not so black and white under the sun. We realize that this week in a more stunning and shocking way. It's not black and white. Why? We don't know. What did this mean? How could this be? Immaturity wants it that way. We want all the answers. But that leads to frustration. And when you're frustrated, you're not going to be joyful. Those two are almost mutually exclusive terms. Life is filled with riddles and perplexities. And as Solomon says in Proverbs, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but it is the glory of a king to search a matter out. Kings are known for their wisdom. Kings are known for their discernment. And it's a glory of kings to search out the riddles and perplexities. Proverbs 1, 5, and 6 says, a wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma the words of the wise and their riddles. See, Jesus came and he often spoke in parables. And people without faith couldn't understand these parables. The answer to understanding the parables was not head wisdom or great intellectual cognitive understanding. It was faith that precedes understanding. Like the woman at Cana, who was able to answer him back in his own language of the parable. And see, this is a gift of God. This wisdom is a gift. Now, here's the problem. As we come into the text of Ecclesiastes chapter 2, Solomon is lamenting several things here. Above it all of his labors. The problem with man is he's obsessed with control. And that is particularly true of us 20th century man. We love control. We want to control things. We want to have it our way. That happened at the garden and with fallen man ever since. We want to be autonomous. And we have to be, we are just control freaks. Particularly 20th century Americans. And that's why you get frustrated. And that's why I get frustrated. It's because you're a control freak. And wisdom is the answer here. Do you ever remember, for you moms and dads who've ever taken your children to the beach, you take them out by the water, and what's the one of the things you do with children at the beach? You build sandcastles. And you take sand, and you pack it in buckets, and you turn it upside down, and if you're like me, you're not real satisfied with a bunch of empty upside down looking buckets. So you start designing intricate designs and digging the moat around it. And you have all sorts of tunnels dug all through there. And the kids are really into this. And they're making this large sandcastle. And then the tide comes in. And it washes it all away. And mom and dad already have a correct expectation. But the kids don't. Where'd the sandcastle go? All that work and all that toil that went into making this really nice sandcastle, it is gone in just the change of the tide. But moms and dads understand the tide comes in and the tide goes out. It comes in and it goes out. And day in and day out, it is in and out. And this is the inscrutable repetition that Solomon spoke about in chapter 1. Sun goes up, sun goes down. Wind comes from here, wind goes from there. The rivers flow into the ocean, but never fill it and come back again and flow again. The same sun that comes up on you this morning is the same sun that rose on Joshua and Abraham and David. The same sun that God stilled for a day. The same rivers that flow are still flowing and they are not emptied or depleted. And the same tide that comes in and out of the beach will go in and out on you and your children as well. It's all vanity of vanities. This is that inscrutable repetition. And so children who are less mature in their wisdom are greatly disappointed when the waves lap up and carry their creation away into nothingness. And there they are and they can't do a thing about it. And you parents who know better and you know it can't do a thing about it either. You're okay with it, your kids are not. What's the difference? Wisdom. You can't control the tide. But the wisdom governs your spirit in a way that it hasn't got to them yet. Those who are wise Don't try to change the way things are. Wisdom understands our limitations and it yields to those limitations. But control freaks as we are, we don't like to acknowledge our limitations. We want to change everything to our advantage. We want to leverage life in order to gain something. But, you know, we don't make things happen. They happen over and over, quite outside our control, quite outside our influence. And that's where the rub of life comes in. No matter what we do, things are going to happen. And things are going to happen over and over, quite outside of our control. We don't make those things happen. And we can't change those things from happening. But they do change us. We never controlled our entry into this world. And we do not control our entry out of this world. And our sandcastles will never last. And that's what Solomon is kind of getting at here. All this labor and all this work, I was wise and the fool was foolish, and yet the same end happens to us both. All is vanity. Therefore, I hated life because of the work which was done under the sun. It was distressing to me. The waves came in and it just took my castle away. Everything goes on the same because everything is outside of our control. Unbelievers don't accept that. When you're weak in your faith, you don't accept that. But believers, and when you're strong in your faith, will accept it, and you're going to yield. You're going to yield something here. You have to yield if you're going to live joyfully in life. You've got to yield to God's sovereignty and trust Him in order to enjoy life. Now, in verses 17 through 23, we see that frustration is not joyous living, but wise living dissipates that frustration. Therefore, I hated life because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me. All was vanity and grasping for the wind. Here, this grasping for the wind. How can you shepherd the wind? The wind comes and you want to direct it that way instead of that way. You're sitting around the fire at night and everybody's enjoying roasting marshmallows and the wind directs the smoke right to your face and you can't do a thing about it. You can't shepherd the wind. And so he goes on, then I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool. Yet he will rule over all my labor, which I toiled, in which I have shown myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. What does man gain by all this work that he does under the sun? What do you gain by all your toil and all of your work, day in and day out? There's washing of the dishes, that cleaning of the laundry, that building up of the estate, that building up of inheritance. And here you have built up whatever it is you've built up with all your labors under the sun, and you come to the end of life, and you do not know if that will be carried on wisely or if it will be handled by a fool. And then we get frustrated when we can't leverage life in such a way that it is turned to our advantage and we can gain control. See, Solomon seeks ways to leverage the life here, to gain advantage and find joy and meaning in this life. And he finds that life is full of vanity, not meaninglessness. But that meaning eludes man in some ways. Now, all that a man receives from his labors, All that you're working for, all that you're dreaming of, and all that you are putting your hands to the plow for is left to someone else when you die. You cannot control death. And we can't control the outcome after you die. And you can worry about it all your life. And you can live frustrated when things aren't going your way, or you don't think that the controls should be down that path, or when your children don't quite make the same decisions with the inheritance that you had desired or planned, or just fill in the blank. You can't control it after you're gone. People try to do that. You know, they try to take their wills and they try to write in it how they want everything to be dispersed. That too is vanity and vexation of spirit. In terms of trying to guide the very decisions of the people who will be in charge of the will, in terms of I want this to be handled in this way so that this result can happen. You can't govern the results. The very desire to, and I'm not saying that you should not leave an inheritance to your children, but I'm saying this desire for controlling it is what is going to lead you to frustration even more so and rob you of joy. Some people just never let go. And this is what Solomon was lamenting here, is that he can't control his situation. The more he tries, the more frustrating it becomes. But realize this. This is where I began when asking you the question. In the curse of God in the fall, God ordained frustration in man's work. You're not going to get away from it. Not in your own self. Not in your own strength. Because what God has ordered, you're bound to. God's ordered frustration in man's work as a part of the curse of the fall. And this frustration is epitomized in the realization that everything you work for will be passed on to another person, and you really don't know if that person is going to be a wise or a fool with everything you work for. And that really is more the lament. It's not the fact that I'm even dying here. The fact is, do I know if I'm leaving it to a wise or a foolish person? But Solomon doesn't leave it with this despair. He brings it to the conclusion of which this first section in Ecclesiastes has been tending, and the desire for this, all of this setting it up to bring this conclusion in verse 24, nothing is better. Now he begins in right there in this upbeat conclusion. It's not pessimistic. It's a very positive. He's going to leave it on a high note, and he's going to conclude it in a great way. Nothing is better for a man than he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. For who can eat and who can have enjoyment more than I? For God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in his sight. But to the sinner he gives the work of gathering and collecting, that he may give to him who is good before God. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind. The point here that Solomon brings to a conclusion is, I've tried to live my life in controlling these circumstances and having these tests and experiments to find meaning and purpose. All of this work that I have done, all these things I have built, and nothing in them satisfies. But as long as man does not abuse his work, attempting to use the God-given work and the God-given talents and the God-given skills, in order that man does not abuse that work to leverage something for his gain or control of life. Leverage God in his creation. As long as man is not attempting to do that, then he can enjoy life. he can enjoy the work that God has given him. These are gifts from God. Wisdom, knowledge, and joy. These are gifts. What do you do when someone gives you a gift? You have to receive the gift. And what Solomon is trying to bring to a culminating point is life is to be lived receptively. Not controllingly. God and life are to be enjoyed in spite of the fact that life cannot be mastered or even fully understood by anyone, even Christians. But God and life can be enjoyed fully, even when you can't control it, even when you don't fully understand it. Quote from one author who says this, realizing this can help you deal with life in a way that honors God. For example, do not be surprised to find yourself in a frustrating situation from which you cannot escape by means of controlling it. Not everything can be fixed. Not everything is a problem to be solved. Some things must be borne, must be suffered, and endured. Wisdom does not teach us how to master the world. It does not give us techniques for programming life such that life becomes orderly and predictable. End of quote. I think he says it well. Wisdom is that which knows God is sovereign. Who can straighten out what God has made crooked, Solomon earlier said. We acknowledge God is sovereign. He's in control, and I must trust Him, even when I don't understand it. And that begins with the fear of God. The more we fear God, the more we live in a quiet and meek spirit. To live receptively in life, we are called to live in a quiet and meek spirit. The character of the Christian is not one who drives to control life to his advantage, but is one who lives life in a quiet and meek spirit, realizing who is in control, who is driving, who is governing, and yielding to him. Man's true lot in life is not primarily understood in terms of work, but the joyous reception of God's gifts. Doesn't mean work's not important, no. But man's true lot in life is not primarily understood in terms of work, but in the joyous reception of God's gifts. And here's the point of all of this message. Live life receptively. Enjoy God's gifts as they unfold for wisdom, truth, and knowledge and joy. These are gifts from God. To be able to enjoy your work is a gift from God. So rather than driving to control our labors and all of the work we do under the sun, we live life receptively while doing that work. That's wisdom. Meekness and a quiet spirit is promoted all throughout the New Testament even. And it's not merely just for the ladies. It is for Christians to live quiet and meek spirited lives of joyous receptivity of God's gifts. That's what grace is all about. We're not working for it. We're not striving for it. We simply receive and we live by grace in receiving His gifts. 1 Thessalonians 4:11, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life. 1 Timothy 2:2, for we pray for kings and all who are in authority over us so that we might live a quiet and peaceable life. 2 Thessalonians 3:11 and 12. For we hear that there are some who walk among you disorderly, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. It's those who drive to control life, to inherit the earth, will only lose it. But those who are meek, those are the ones who inherit the earth. God will give it to him. All of our striving and seeking and all the toil and the work that we do, what is the end to it? What is the purpose? What are we after? Greater joy? You won't get there if work is the way to do it. You get there by receiving God's gifts in it. The wife that seeks to control her husband, she's going to be a frustrated and unhappy wife. Controlling. Receive this gift of being a godly and live, as 1 Peter 3 says, a quiet and meek spirited woman. A man that seeks to control his environment and manipulate the authorities around him will not be a joyful man. That's why we are to pray for the kings, not manipulate the kings, that we might live a quiet and peaceable life. Live a quiet and in a meek spirit, we must yield to the fact that God is in control of every situation. And King Solomon, the mightiest sovereign over the face of the world, when he was writing this, realized that even in the great authority, he had to yield to the King of Kings in a meek spirit in order to have the joy he sought. He couldn't control it. And we're control freaks. Whether we're wives or husbands or under any authority, we seek to still thwart that control over us. We're control freaks and we don't yield to the sovereignty of God. And we ask God why and we demand from Him answers. And put conditions upon our faith. But to live in the fear of God is to live life receptively. We receive God's gifts, and we can eat, and we can drink, and we can enjoy the labors of our life that God appoints for us if we live it in the fear of God. Human life is full of mystery. Human life is a gift from God. The man of God will experience frustrations and pain, and he will respond with deep feelings of revulsion and sometimes even hatred. And let's just be honest here. I'm not sugarcoating this, and I'm not painting it with a whitewash. A godly man is going to experience frustrations in his life. Hurt and pain and anguish and deep feelings of revulsion and sometimes even hatred. I'm not justifying that, but that's life. It's life on this side of glory and in this fallen world. But for a godly man, those times must be temporary and only a quick passing response. You can't stay there. A true godly man will never stay there. And realize this as Christians and brothers and sisters, I know there are things in your life that seem to not have closure, and you want closure. Things that are just left unended and open-ended, and you seek to have that all packaged up and neatly put in a box so that you can put it up on the shelf in its proper compartment and corner and say, there it is. I feel good about that now because it happened this way. That's not life in the 90% gray. How are you going to find closure? How are you going to find joy? How are you going to keep from being frustrated and living in such a way that every time you turn around, that box is in disarray and not kind of where you put it and like you had it? It's not going to come from controlling the situation. It's going to come from a quiet, meek spirit and saying, God, you're in control. I know you're good. I know you're wise. I know you're over every heart of man that has ever or ever will live. And I'm going to receive from you your goodness and mercy and enjoy the fruit of the work of my hands as I labor in the fear of God. And you trust him. You let it go. You don't try to figure it out. You don't try to demand the answers and don't try to make it control to your likings. Because if Bert made it to his likings, it's not going to be to Philip's likings and it's not going to be to Keith's or mine. And you've got to just back off. It's God's hands. It's your joy. The ultimate posture of a wise believer is this: nothing is better for a man that he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labors. This I also saw was from the hand of God. It is a gift. You have to live a receptive life. That's what grace is all about. We don't receive things very well because we're control freaks, because we're proud. But to live life joyfully, we have to take and eat. And in a moment, we're going to take and we're going to eat and we're going to drink, because it's a gift that has been given to us. And we're going to rejoice in confessing with God that he has gifted us with the gift of life. And we're going to let him control it. And we're going to live meekly. And we're going to, with all the mystery and perplexities of life, we're just going to trust him when we don't understand it. And that is the secret. That is the gift of living life joyfully. It's living a receptive life of God's gifts. Let's pray. Our Father, we are so dull. And we learn so poorly. And our hearts are often stiff and hard. And we like to control the outcome of our destiny, or so we think. And we like to be in the driver's seat, and we like to have things our way. And when things don't go our way, it gets us upset and we're frustrated. When matters aren't closed in a way that satisfies us, we don't like it, and we hang on, and we seek vengeance. And Lord, we pray you'd forgive us. We've not lived in the fear of God as we should, and we've not been humble and meek and lowly. And Lord, even as Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who endured the pain of the cross and who learned obedience through the things which he suffered and was accused falsely, yet he opened not his mouth, and yet he won the greatest victory because you gave it to him. Lord, may we also wait upon the Lord. May we wait. And may we trust you. And may we never waver, knowing that you're good and you're wise, even when we don't understand. And Lord, I pray for these people this morning that this message would go with them. And in every frustrating moment that they have this coming week, they might bring back to bear the words of this text and this message. And they might realize that you're in control. And those things that easily frustrate us is because we find that we're not. And that we might have a quiet and meek and receptive spirit. And that you would bring forth your glory for your name. And that as we wait and as we long for your goodness to be manifest, Lord, we know the promise that we will one day inherit the earth, because it will be given to us. So, Lord, we pray that we might think like believers and not act like unbelievers. And Lord, give us the grace now to receive the good things that are before us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.